Well, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. I forgot to let you know where we were headed next last week. So, surprise, open your Bibles to James' letter to the church. It fits. Much of Paul's letter to Titus was about works and having a zeal for good works and reminding the church that we are to do good works. And this letter of James is about faith and works. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that we would hear the heart of this man, Lord, this James, who, Lord, is going to address so many of the issues, not just of the church, but of personal lives, our personal lives, Lord, our temporal lives here in this world, Lord, as we, Lord, look forward to, as we anticipate, Lord, all of the promises that you have for us, Lord, of eternal life. Lord, as the world seems to be careening out of control, Lord, reminded that you have everything in control, not just in the world, but in our lives, Lord. And I pray that you would strengthen our faith as we go through this amazing letter. And so we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we're going to, starting in this letter to James, you know, we're going to introduce it a little bit. To really pin down a survey, an outline of this book is kind of hard. There's a lot of different outlines that you'll find, but James kind of seems to bounce around from one issue, one topic to another. No doubt he's going to address some of the issues, some of the religious strongholds that the Jewish believers were coming out of and possibly holding on to. And so, yeah, I would say that if you wanted to outline this book, call it faith. It's going to be a kick in the pants and a knock upside the head for many of us, which is good. I think that there's a good chance that as we're going through it each Sunday morning, that we're gonna find a divine finger pointing at us. I came across this saying, and I think that it really fits for this epistle. Faith is the root of salvation. Works are the fruit of salvation. And James ties those things together. There is debate whether or not this letter of James is in contrast or, really is, contrast. It doesn't jive with Paul's understanding or what Paul teaches about faith, because Paul very clearly teaches faith, that we are saved by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. Oops. And so, where James is going to say that faith without works is dead. Works is the evidence of faith. Once anybody, I believe, that reads through this, that has put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ, cannot walk away as a faith faker. Yet he is going to call out those who are living a fake faith, and the evidences of God at work in the life of a believer, and those who have a false profession. There's debate. There's even debate among which James wrote this. Obviously, it says James, a bondservant, and he starts right out and announces who it is. It was written by James. You can't debate that. The debate, though, goes on to which James it was, because there were a number of James that are cited in the scriptures. There was James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John. Those are the two that Jesus nicknamed the sons of thunder. And they wanted to call fire down upon people and roast them, you know, for their unbelief. And it was, this James was the first, though, to be martyred for his faith. He was martyred by Herod in AD 44. Herod beheaded him. There was the James, the son of Alphaeus, we find in Matthew 10:3 and Acts 1:13. Interestingly, Matthew, who was also known as Levi, was also cited as a son of Alphaeus. Now, it's not known if they were brothers. It's possible. But little is known about this James, the son of Alphaeus, after the Gospels were written. There was James, who was called the father of Judas. There were two Judas disciples, and so to denote one from the other, it was Judas whose father was James, not to be confused with Judas Iscariot. Now, there is a James who was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Now, contrary to false doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary, the Bible is clear that Joseph knew Mary. That speaks of knowing one's spouse intimately. They had a number of sons and daughters together. Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 through 7, or 57. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Mark chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, and when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter's son? Or the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. You see, at this point in time, Jesus' brothers did not believe who Jesus was claiming to be. In Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35, his brothers, his mothers came, standing outside, they sent to him, calling him, and a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother and my brothers? He looked around in a circle at those who sat about him, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. John chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Verse 3, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For, verse 4, one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Then in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. That word for brothers is Adelphos. It's from the root Delphos. Literally, it means the womb. It's also used to describe the Jewish covenant relationship that the Jews had with one another in as God's chosen people. Adelphos, or brethren, is also used to describe relationship that believers have in Jesus Christ. It our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have been born again spiritually of the same Father, therefore we are brothers and we are sisters. It was once suggested to me by someone who held the perpetual virginity doctrine that Adelphos can also mean cousin. It doesn't. James, the half-brother of Jesus, did not believe Jesus until he saw Christ resurrected. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:7 that he, the resurrected Jesus, was seen by James, then all the apostles. In Galatians 2:9, Paul calls James a pillar in the church at Jerusalem. Acts 15, when Paul had come with the questions concerning the Judaizers, and they were telling people that you have to be circumcised. It was Jesus and circumcision, Jesus and the law, you know, having to observe the law. We're told that it was James who stood up and gave the final exhortation concerning the Gentile believers, their liberty from the Judaizing legalists that were bringing in these legalistic doctrines. Eusebius calls James old camel knees, citing that the knees of James had become calloused and deformed from his extensive time in prayer. And then Eusebius and Josephus each give the account that in AD 62, how the priests and the Pharisees were so bothered by James preaching. When he wasn't praying, he was preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. And they were so, you know, it was just like a hornet's nest, that they one day surrounded James. And as they were surrounding him, James was preaching to them that salvation through Jesus Christ. He was very bold in those things. And we're told that they threw James off the Temple Mount. And when he hit the ground, they realized he didn't die, so they descended upon him with clubs and beat him to death. And as they were beating him, the words could be heard, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing." In this letter, James uses this brethren, Adelphus, 19 times. There's about 17 references to the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 12 says of chapter 1, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." A beatitude, an attitude that should exist and that we should carry here in the church. And we're going to see that this morning. So there's almost 17 references to the Sermon on the Mount. There are over 50 present imperatives throughout this letter. That present imperative, you must continuously be doing these things. So much of our own, you know, and I look at my own personal life, what I, you know, parts of my faith that I consider my, that are one and done's, right? Yeah, sometimes I pray. It's kind of like a drive-by prayer. Hey, Lord, you know, it would really be neat if, you know, Lord, could you do this? But we're to, you know, it's going to talk about continuously doing these things at least 50 times in this letter. It is a letter of faith demonstrated in the action and the lives of the believer. Faith is demonstrated in works. It's demonstrated in words. It's demonstrated in opposition to worldliness. And it is demonstrated in receiving the warnings against chasing after riches. You see, as I said, faith is the root of salvation, but works are the fruit of salvation. Martin Luther wrote, "We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is not alone." This is not a doctrinal letter. We're not going to find a lot of doctrinal nuggets like most of Paul's writings. It really is an exhortation for the church to put faith to the feet of our profession. In Paul's letter to Timothy and Titus, we're given instruction in practical Christian living. And James here will give us instruction in the practice of faith. You see, works are the evidence of faith and at work in the life of the believer. How we walk, how we talk, our interactions with one another within the church, and our interactions with those outside of the church. Faith in action. And what we need to understand is faith is not a prayer and we're done. Faith is a continuing work of salvation in those who are born again. We are justified by faith, but we're also told that the just shall live by faith. And so he says, verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. He's going to address partiality in the church, yet here he introduces himself as a doulos of Jesus Christ. Don't you find it interesting being the half-brother of Jesus Christ? Because I know that many of us would probably be very tempted to say, to introduce themselves as the half, hey, I'm the brother of Jesus. You need to listen to me, right? It's like, something extra special or some special authority that would be given him because of being raised with Jesus, but he doesn't do that. He doesn't put himself or expect any partiality or make himself more special than any other believer or any of the other apostles. He same thing that Paul would say, sometimes he had to defend his apostleship, but he always presented himself as a bondslave, a doulos of Jesus Christ, a voluntary servant. And James says the same thing. Remember, James didn't believe Jesus until he saw his brother as the resurrected Lord. That relationship changed at that very moment. It was not Jesus, my half-brother. It was Jesus, my Lord and my God. Imagine the perspective James had of faith in God, having grown up with Jesus as his brother, being supported by him, no doubt. Jesus, called a carpenter, the oldest son, and many of the sons usually would follow in the profession of their father. So likely working with Joseph, helping support the family. There, being present at the family meals, going to synagogue. James hearing Jesus speak of the kingdom of God, expounding on the scriptures, observing every manner of Christ's life. And James coming to faith, not in a brother, but in God in the flesh. And as you read through this letter with that perspective, as he starts talking about the tongue, our words, I could imagine, every once in a while as I'm driving, I'm brought back to memory of many of the dumb things I've done and the dumb things I've said in my life. Could you imagine growing up with God? And you know how we all were when we were kids, and if we had siblings, the sibling rivalries, the things that we said about them. Could you imagine, as he's writing this, remembering back, we thought he was out of his mind. He claimed that he was the Messiah. People put him on a pedestal. He was Mr. Goody Two Shoes. What were the other kids saying, and what were the brothers and sisters saying about Jesus behind his back? And he would say, "Man, the tongue is an evil thing. It's like a small rudder on a boat, that steers a big ship." He's going to say, "Be slow to speak and be quick to hear." Can imagine the flashbacks, the things that he may have said about him, the things he heard about Jesus. The family at one point, as I said, thought that he was mad. They had gone after him. They thought he was out of his mind. They said, you need to come home. His claims to be the Son of God, and even at the age of 12 years old, proclaiming, "I need to be about my father's business," as he told his mother, who had come back, thought they had lost him, and he was there in the synagogue teaching and astounding people. And it wasn't carpentry with Joseph. He was preaching the kingdom of God. And James says, "I am a voluntary slave of the Lord Jesus Christ." He says to the 12 tribes, this is at the time of the diaspora, that word, the dispersion of the Jews all over the Roman Empire at the time. And That word diaspora, dia means scattered and spora means seed. Very specific meaning that James is giving here. He's writing instruction to the Jewish believers who were scattered so that they could be the seeds of faith where they were at. The gospel began its spread from Jerusalem to the Jews first, and then the Gentiles. And James is writing to those who would plant churches where they had gone. It's certainly for the church as a whole, not just for Jewish believers, but as he wrote it, knowing that it was setting a foundation for faith in action, how faith looks lived out amongst the church, and how faith is counter to many of the religious rites and traditions and stuff like that that they held and that they took all over the globe. And so he says, greetings, and he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Here we're going to see, he's going to lead these verses off with the present imperatives, my brethren, continuously, constantly count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Here James begins this imperative action of faith to count it all joy. Woohoo! How many of us are skipping around rejoicing when the trials come? But we need to have a different perspective on these things. And James addresses it. Continuously count it all joy. The word for count is an accounting term. It means add it up. Be led by joy. It talks of a calm delight. That is to contrast or an alternative to our natural reaction, which is often frustration, desperation, depression. James says, count it all joy when trials come, when your faith is tested. And there's a purpose for trials in our lives. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And those faith, in, you know, that idea of faith that we are, there's a privilege that comes with that, and that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives to see us through these things. Peter, who along with John was arrested a number of times by the religious leaders and brought before the council, on one of the occasions they were released, they were told not to preach in the name of Jesus. They were threatened with bodily harm. And it says, we're told they rejoiced that they were found worthy to suffer shame for his name. And so Peter, in his first letter in chapter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. There's something that we're given that will overcome the trials, that we're overcomers in the trials because of the fact that Jesus is our overcomer. James was the leader of the Jerusalem church at a time when Jerusalem, they were suffering great famine. Those who had turned from the, you know, Judaism there in Jerusalem especially probably lost their livelihood, were shunned by their family. They were rejected by their neighbors, the communities that they lived in. And so, you know, they were suffering from all sides. There were many trials that they were going through. And so under heavy persecution, absolutely, from the religious leaders, Paul, even taking a collection from the churches that he had planted, from the Philippians, and I believe it was the churches in Corinth that he was telling, you know, you've made this commitment, I'm going to be sending some of the, you know, some of the disciples there to collect. And so we know that he had taken these collections for the saints back in Jerusalem because of the heavy trials that they were going through. I wonder if James and Peter and Paul, you know, when they had come together at the Jerusalem Council to address some of these other issues that were going on in the church at large, discussed these very things about trials and rejoicing in trials and having a proper attitude and understanding of what the purpose of trials are in our lives. Many of the three of them wrote very similar things. James, you know, and they could have been griping and complaining. Paul's the one that says, do everything without grumbling and complaining, right? We're to be a witness to those that are around us. They could have been wondering, why is God doing this to us? James says, count it all joy when, not if, but when. Christian, you understand it's not an if proposition, but it's when they come. And we all understand that, right? You know, how many people have professed or prayed the prayer and professed to be followers of Christ only for the trial to come and for them to throw up their hands and say, I thought it was going to be easy sailing. I didn't think I'd have to deal with the same, you know, these same things anymore. He says, when they come. Christian, there's going to be trials. How you handle them will influence the outcome, what the trial will produce in your life. And I remember just as I was preparing this, a song that we sing, when dark trials come and my heart is filled with the weight of doubt, I will praise him still. When you fall into, that means, it means to be surrounded by. When you are in the midst of the trial, count it all joy. Many of us would read this and go, what? How? Why would I count it all joy? Well, he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, we're to have that constant understanding and knowledge that this is what is working out in our lives. Continuously, constantly knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience. Now, we all duck that word patience, don't we? Trials are a faith test. It actually is saying that the trustworthiness of your faith is producing something. So the testing, it is deeper than this, this testing of your faith. It is the trustworthiness of your faith. Peter wrote this, I already said in chapter 1, verse 6, he said, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And here's why, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That genuineness, that trustworthiness of your faith is being tested. It's in the trial where faith is being exercised. Its trustworthiness, its genuineness, this is going to rise to the top. Or it's going to be, there are those who are going to find out that there's an absence of it. You see, in the trials, the testing, the trustworthiness of your faith is producing something. It's producing patience. And it's not patience as we think of it. It literally is speaking of cheerful endurance in the trial. It's like going to the gym. Those of you that work out, you understand in order for a muscle to be strengthened and to grow, they need to be tested. They need to be tested by a weight resistance, something to resist it. And it's the weight that tries the muscle, and that trial is going to produce growth. And we always say, no pain, no gain. Same as spiritually. You see, when I work out, I know that it is producing strength and growth. I won't see it immediately, yet I know that the results are going to come. I'm not always motivated to work out, yet in the process, there is a certain anticipation of what it will eventually produce. The same for faith. Knowing what it's going to produce, count it all joy that the various trials are a test to grow your faith, that the result of the product of the test, that patience, is a maturing of your faith. And he says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. But continuously let, that word let, be allowing. You know, there is a participation. I said, faith is to be active in the life of a believer. Faith is an action, and there is an allowing that has to happen for God to work through faith and produce this patience in our lives. Have it, you know, let patience have its perfect work, that the maturing of your faith. He says that you may be perfect and complete, of a full age or of full maturity. And it's not talking about age and years, it's talking about a spiritual maturity. Because you can grow older in years but never grow up. Ladies, don't nudge your husbands. But it's true. And when we are going through certain trials, James tells us we have to know. We have to know it's producing in us a greater maturity and an ability to endure those things that are going on and the burdens that come upon us. I want to add something here. The word various or diverse, it also means manifold. And when we're in manifold trials, Peter writes of a manifold grace of God. Where there are manifold trials, I believe there is a manifold grace that God has for us in the trials. Consider this, you're being conforming, or he is conforming us into the image of his Son. And we need to understand that Jesus was hungry. He was exhausted. He had nowhere to lay his head. He was rejected. He was called a blasphemer, a wine-bibber. People spit on him. He was called the devil. He was beaten beyond recognition. And Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." He is not indifferent to our trials. He is not indifferent to our suffering. He can identify with every bit of it. And the trials and sufferings that come into our lives, listen, we need to understand and know they are never outside of God's grace. Because he has overcome it. Jesus very clearly said, "In this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And so he says, let patience, allow patience to have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Verse 5, and if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Voluntarily go to the Lord, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. He actually invites us to do that. If any of you lacks wisdom, notice James doesn't say if any of you lacks patience. We all lack patience. And, you know, we joke about it. You know, I don't pray for patience because I know when I pray for patience that the trials are going to come, only to find out I don't have the patience to endure them. And so what do we do? Lord, get me out of this. You know, this isn't what I meant. I find out, you know, I realize I've been doing this all wrong. We all do, I think. And I ask for patience. And it's something that I understand I need to grow in, but then I think, I don't have the patience to do this. What do I pray for now? Do I pray for more patience? Might as well, right? Might as well dig the hole deeper. James says, pray for wisdom. We're to constantly and continuously ask the Lord for wisdom. And he says, without question, he'll give us the wisdom that we need to endure that temptation. A couple of observations. Don't pray to get out of the trial. Pray for what you are to get out of the trial. How often do we pray, Lord, I need to know how to get out of this? What can I do to make it stop? No, James says, pray for wisdom. And understanding this, the wisdom is the application of knowledge. There are a lot of smart people that aren't very wise. They don't apply what they know. And there's a lot of people in the church that know the Bible forward and backwards, but they're not very wise because they don't apply it to their lives. Joe Foch said, your values will always determine your evaluation. Do you value God's word? Do you value his sovereignty and understand that he is over all things? Do you value God's promises? These are anchors of faith. Lord, I know you've allowed this in my life to grow my faith. Lord, I know that you're not doing this to me. You are doing something in me. I'm not alone in this. You're in the midst of the trial with me. I don't want to be in the, you know, other way, sometimes we think, I don't want to be in the trial. Yet I will rejoice because I know I'm being conformed in the image of my Savior. Lord, your grace is sufficient. Knowledge is of no use unless it's applied to your life. Wisdom is seeing what God has promised to those who love him. It's not based on our circumstances. It is not conditional. It is purely positional. He is going to work all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You see, trials are not a choice, but how we go through the trial is a choice. Lord, give us wisdom to know you're over the trial, to know that you have this. And Lord, give us cheerful endurance in the trial, knowing that you are maturing our faith. Well, that's easier said than done, Pastor. Oh, I know. We can read about it. But God has given us a way. He's given us the invitation to come to him so that we might know how to apply it, how to allow it to effectually work in our lives, to acknowledge the fact that we have his Holy Spirit in us to lead us and guide us in truth and in wisdom. In Matthew 7:7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Luke says, how much more will your heavenly Father give you his Holy Spirit? And to understand the tenses of the present imperative, when you read ask and seek and knock, it's ask and continue to ask, continuously ask. That's what God is, that's what our Father is inviting us to. How many of you had a father that lost patience to you because you wanted something so bad? Please, 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 please. Right? You can't wear them out. In fact, when it says knock, it's to knock as if to wear them out. Knock, 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 knock. Any of you ever do that to your parents? Or seek, turn over every stone. That's what it's speaking of. Not ask and ask and seek and seek. And he says he'll give it to him. He'll give it. He's not a jipper. We don't have a God that's a jipper. Now, you know, these scriptures have been messed up in so many different ways. James is going to say, you don't have because you don't ask, and when you do ask, you ask for the wrong things. You ask amiss. We think that this is like open season, you know. Lord, give me a Bentley. I'm a pastor. I should have a Bentley, and that, you know, those stupid things, but that's not what it's talking about. He says, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Ask in faith. That's not blab it, grab it faith. It's not talking about that. Some think this means because I say it and claim it that God has to do it. That's not what this is talking about. It's knowing that God is faithful in all his word and that the outcome won't always be what I want, but it is going to be what he has determined is best for me, and it's the same for you. Ask for wisdom and don't doubt. Lord, what are you doing here? Show me and give me the cheerful endurance to walk through, knowing you're walking through this with me. Kind of changes the perspective, doesn't it? Our values will determine our evaluation of what's going on. And he says, without doubting, well, I know you say this, but it never works out for me. You know, you never answer my prayers or do it the way that I want it done. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Very interesting. That word for double-minded is actually a word that James is the only person that we can find that uses that word. So that means it's a word that he made up. So I'm a lot like James because I like to make up my own words. But it means literally two-souled or double-souled, not just double-minded. Lord, I believe you, but I don't think you'll do it. Lord, you said this, but this would be better. Lord, I trust you, but I need to handle it. I know you're working all things out, but this isn't working out the way that I want it to. Pastor Chuck used to say, when there is a but inserted in the sentence, it will nullify what came before the but. You know I love you, but duck for what's coming next. But that's what, you know, that's what the person really means, what follows. Double-souled is a life of a but comma, is what this is, what James is saying. And so he says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but let the rich in his humiliation, because a flower of the field, he will pass away as a flower. James comes up with some weird stuff. He was brilliant for sure. But, you know, he's going to talk about not being, you know, be without partiality. Don't look down upon the lowly brother. Don't look, you know, don't put the rich brother or those that are successful on a pedestal. Understand that they're gonna, you know, let him glory, let the lowly brother glory. And he says, remember this, when life is falling apart, when plans and the job fall through, or the income is cut, the friends turn on you, it's all just a temporary thing. Life is going to happen, whether you're rich or poor. When things aren't going smoothly, when nothing is working out, remember that you're his. That you're an heir of the eternal promises. And what we need to understand is all the burdens that we endure in this life, they're just going to fall off when we cross the finish line into eternity. and knowing that he is seeing us through and going through them with us, then we can have that cheerful endurance. And we can rejoice. It has nothing to do with these temporal circumstances and struggles, rich or poor or anything else. Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, so its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. You get as much money, store up as much as you can. You're not taking it with you. Can't prop yourself up. You can't buy your way into heaven. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is a beatitude, along with the blessed are the poor in spirit and those that Jesus gave on the Sermon on the Mount. When he is approved, that is, when he is caused to be accepted, we don't need to seek his approval. Faith at work in our lives will cause us to be accepted. Now to him who is able to present us faultless, he is able to do that. We stand in his righteousness. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, adversity, being put to the test, for when he is caused to be accepted, that is, conformed to the image of Christ in his righteousness, he will receive the crown. It's a definite article. He will receive the crown of the life, not of life, of the life. That is, eternal life is the reward. And the Bible talks about crowns. Whatever we're crowned with, you know, everybody goes, well, what's that crown going to be like? I think Paul talks about the crown of righteousness. I think Peter talks about the crown of glory. There are going to be crowns, and if you get a crown, you're just going to throw it at Jesus' feet anyways. But this is talking about eternal life. We are going to be crowned with the life. And these temporal trials, the building of our faith, are shadows of what awaits those who love Jesus Christ. So count it all joy when trials come your way, knowing that it is the building of faith that produces patience and allows what God is doing in you and through you. And if you want to understand the purpose that God and what God is trying to produce in you and how he's growing you, just ask of him for the wisdom that you need to get through. And then as we grow and mature, we understand and are able to take on the next trial, the next test that comes our way, the next storm that blows through our lives, knowing that he is producing and he is testing a trustworthiness and a genuineness of our faith. Listen, don't be a faith faker. And man, this is it, I've read through it a number of times. It's been a while since. Just so you know, when I was in Brazil and I was kind of living for the world and went to play professionally down in Brazil, this is the, when I was down there alone and really had nothing else to do, this is the book that I picked up and started reading, and it changed my life. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you would, and I just pray for those who are in the trial this morning. Lord, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, that you would minister, Lord, this. You said that your joy would be in us, that our joy may be made full. I pray that you would fill us with your joy, Lord, regardless of our circumstances this morning, knowing, Lord, that you are sovereign over the trial. You are with us in the trial. You are producing in us a cheerful endurance and a yearning, Lord, for eternity with you. And I do pray, Lord, that you would grant wisdom, Lord, to see your hand at work in our lives. Lord, that you would strengthen our faith to stand upon the promises and the truths in your word. Lord, that your word would be more than just an intellectual exercise, but that it would be, Lord, a lesson in wisdom, turning to you. Lord, strengthen, build our faith. Lord, and if for those that maybe their faith is dormant, I pray, Lord, that you would excite in them this desire, Lord, to live for you, Lord, to be of the scattered seed that you will use, Lord, to minister to other lives, to preach the gospel. Lord, that our profession will match our hearts, our values. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.